Amen. Don't you love that song? You can come just as you are this morning. No doubt. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Your outline says in the book of Luke, and it is the same story in the book of Luke chapter 5. But I want to read it from Mark. I like the account a little bit better. And adds a couple of details that Luke leaves out that I wanted to add tonight. So Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. We'll look together there this morning. We continue into our series of looking, this journey through the book of Luke and all these people that Jesus encountered. And how every person that meets Jesus, their lives are forever altered. Their lives are forever changed. And we look at their lives before they meet Christ. We see what their lives were like. We then see the moment when they see Jesus, they meet Jesus, they come face to face with the risen Savior. Well, not risen yet, but the Savior. And they come face to face with Him. And here's what we find. If I could think of an overarching thing of Jesus, here's what we find. These people that come to Jesus are broken. They're desperate. They're ruined. And Jesus greets them, what way? With open arms. Jesus invited the people of the day. He invites you, He invites me to come to Him just as you are. We don't have to clean up our lives to come to Jesus. We don't have to get to a certain religious level. We don't have to check off these boxes to come to Jesus. Jesus says we come just as we are. Now, He doesn't leave us that way. Praise God. He doesn't leave us that way. He begins the molding, changing process, just like we saw these three coming, the process beginning in their life as they trusted Christ today and made that public to you. We talk about this morning the incredible devotion of four friends who did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And as a result of them bringing him to Jesus, we find his amazing deliverance from being lame and crippled, unable to walk, a man who was able to walk again, but more importantly, a man who found Jesus and found his sins forgiven forever. We once again see Jesus prove and demonstrate, as the book of Mark uses this phrase, the Son of Man, that he was the Son of the living God. And this morning's story, we want to take a look at it from Jesus' perspective. If we could step into the shoes of Jesus and look and see this event the way he would have seen it this morning. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. Let me set the scene for you for just a moment, if you can think of it for just a quick moment. A man who is crippled, he's lame, he cannot walk. Most likely, he seems to have been crippled from maybe the neck down. We don't know if it was a catastrophic event that happened, if he was born that way, if something, perhaps the Bible, some scholars indicate maybe there's been some sin that had caused this issue in his life. We don't really know for certain. But we know this much at this point in his life. He's a man and he's crippled. Now, what's interesting to note is Jesus comes to town, comes back into Capernaum, and there was a house, and all these houses had the, Gary, you'll love this, the open floor plan. They had the open floor plan that we have now. It was wide open in most houses. And so there's evidently a large house where people are gathered into this house. And the Bible tells us that the crowd was so great that it overflowed outside the house. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this before, but when I read this, immediately my mind went to a time in India. We went to a village outside of the city. We were working in Allahabad, outside of a city there, and into a small village. And you feel like you drive out of this city, which is not the most modern, but it's more modern. You drive into a village, and you feel like you've driven into the 1500s. I mean, literally, you drive into an area that is houses that are made of what they would have made in biblical days. No sewage, no running water for the most part. I mean, just biblical, archaic, ancient times, if you will. We step in this village and we go, and of course, there are people that are there, and we're white folks there in India, and so obviously that creates a stir, and there's like 13 of us. And so we go in this village, we drive up, and of course we're greeted, and the village knew we were coming, and they began to mass, and so we were going to meet at the local schoolhouse there. Well, the plan was just for all of us to be inside and all be together and all the people come in. And so they began to come and they kept coming and they kept coming. And so a few of our team got in first. By the time I was going to get in, and you know, I'm the pastor, so I get to speak with the other pastor. It was great. I'm going to go inside. I can't get in the door. I mean to tell you, I could not even step. There were people crammed so tight into this building, you could not even get in. And matter of fact, they began to overflow outside in the hallways. Outside, they were in the doors. They're peeking. There are people, kids on shoulders. They're outside. There's a few windows that you could go. There were even some other rooms offside the main room that just was a window you could hear. And so people are all around this building. I mean, you talk about if you have claustrophobia, folks, you better steer clear of a building like this. If you like personal space, forget it. I mean, that's what was encountered that day when this man, his friends bring him to Jesus. There was no way possible for them to even see Jesus, much less to get their friend to him. Luke's account also tells us that there was a group of men that had come from all over Judea, Galilee, and even Jerusalem. I would call it a bunch of spies. They were coming to check out Jesus, to see what he was doing, and report back to what they found. So let's take a look at the story from Mark chapter 2. Let's stand together in honor of reading God's word and read these 11 verses together. And as you do that, I want you to think through two things. And by the way, boys and girls, in your notebook, I think most of you know, we've got a new set of outline, new set of questions for you. So I hope that you'll take note of those and fill those out as we roll along this morning. I want you to think two notes, moms and dads, boys and girls. Find yourself in the story. Find yourself in the story. Would you identify with this crippled man? Would you identify with these four friends? Would you identify with somebody in the crowd? Where would you find yourself? And secondly, and I'll ask you right out of the gate, who is it in your world, listen to me carefully, that you need to be bringing to Jesus? Who is it? Let's read the story. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Not at his home, but at a home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, not the man's faith, their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, thinking in their minds, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things? Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk?'" Verse 10. "But in order that you may know," K-N-O-W, circle that word, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." Verse 12, I don't have it in here, but verse 12 says this, watch this. "And he rose immediately, took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Father, I pray that this will be the prayer of our hearts, that we will be able to leave this building and say, "I have never seen anything like this before." Lord, there will be a movement of God in this building. As we have worshiped you this morning, as we have declared our neediness to you, Father, as we have said, Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. Lord, would you speak deeply into our lives? Lord, would there be some this morning that find themselves like the crippled man, and they need a touch from Jesus this morning. Lord, we all need that, but maybe an extra special touch. More, some of us in this room, if we're really honest, we've never one time ever brought anybody to Jesus. Lord, I pray this would be a life-changing moment. We would understand our incredible opportunity, privilege, and responsibility as the church of the living God to be bringing people to the feet of Jesus. Lord, not to save them, but to simply bring them to you and let you save them. Father, I pray for any person this morning that needs to make a decision public this morning. You give them the courage and confidence to do that today. And they would have the same courage that these four men did to bring their friend to Jesus. Oh, Lord, hide me behind the cross. May you speak these words of truth, I pray, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look at this story from Jesus' perspective. Can we do that this morning? First of all, you notice this. Jesus looks up. Jesus looks up at the paralytic's friends. He looks up. Well, why does he look up? Well, the Bible tells us here, we know why, because they were digging through the roof, and so his attention is drawn up. But I want you to notice some things about these friends. First of all, I want you to notice the concern of the friends, their deep love and concern for their friend. They obviously had been friends for a while. It would certainly appear that way. Maybe they had been friends back to their boyhood days, and he had become paralyzed as a child, maybe even born that way, or maybe it was just even recently, and they were adults, and they really deeply cared for this man. But either way, it's so apparent they deeply loved and were concerned about their friend. Now, I want you to know something. It's wonderful to love and be concerned about somebody, but let me say something to you. If it stops there, then the love is not genuine. Listen to me carefully. If we don't love deeply and allow our love to be an action and not simply a feeling, then we're not really loving as God called us to love. I can feel sorry for somebody. I can even care about them. But if I don't do something for them and help them, then I need to ask myself, how concerned and deeply do I really love them? We notice the second thing, their commitment to this man. Their commitment. They were committed to him. They were committed to what? To go and find him, to go and see him and say, listen, Jesus is in town. He's in Capernaum. He's in this house. This is your moment. We're committed to go and get you and grab this guy, grab the four corners of the pallet and literally carry him to meet Jesus. When our Friend Sunday, which we do in the fall, and we also call Easter Sunday our other Friend Sunday, we put in there some challenges for us to invite our friends. And one of the statements in there is, if you have to, go pick them up. Go and get them and do whatever it takes to try to get them to be here in church to hear the preaching of the Word of God, experience the worship of the people of God. Folks, these folks were committed. They were committed to their friend. They were committed to finding him what he desperately wanted and needed. Are you concerned for your friends? Are you committed? Thirdly, notice this, their courage and their determination. Their courage. I don't know about you, but I don't like a crowd. When I was describing that scene to you, I graciously agreed to stay outside. I said, I'll suffer and I'll stay outside with the children. And I try to keep them calm, and y'all go in there. I mean, not only that, this is a building now with no air conditioning. It's like September, so it's like 105 degrees inside a building with no air conditioner. You got the picture? I volunteered. I humbly agreed to serve outside. And so I did, and let them stay inside. Listen, I go to a scene like that. I look, and I go, oh, I'll give you an example. Here's my commitment level. Go to Sam's on a Friday afternoon, okay? Right? Or Walmart on a Friday afternoon or Saturday afternoon. I went a few weeks ago in Hattiesburg. My wife needed some things. I had to go over there to do something else. I think I'd go to the hospital, and I drove over there. I said, I'm just going to swing by here real quick and grab a couple of things. I drove up. I drove in the parking lot, and I went and I waved at Sam's and Walmart and drove right on back out the parking lot. I was not committed. There was a long line. There was cars everywhere, buggies everywhere, and I decided I'm not going in there and waiting in line. I don't feel like my Christianity can stand the test today. So I'm going to leave. I'm not going to go there. Right? Some of us would say that's the case. We go and these guys see the crowd. They could have said, hey, listen, this is not a good day. We'll come back another day. It's too crowded. We can't get into Jesus. It's not convenient. It's raining. It's whatever. We can make all kinds of excuses. But no. They find a way to get to their friend. Now, we don't know, but maybe they even knew this guy's house. Well, you would hope they knew this guy's house, because listen, now this is not an unusual thing, but this roof was probably made of some mud and some things like that and some sort of maybe some lumber of some kind, but they made this house. They go begin to dig this guy's roof. They go up to the top of the house, begin to dig it up. Now, I don't know about you, but I like my house. I think you probably like yours. You imagine if like Jesus is there in the house with you, and so you got his attention, he's with you, and he's talking, he's sharing, and all of a sudden you look up, and there is your best friend, or a friend of yours, or maybe even worse, somebody you don't even know, with a chainsaw cutting up your roof. Hey, what are you doing? These guys didn't care. That was not their primary concern. They were so determined to get this guy to Jesus. We'll do whatever it takes. Man, the attention shifts pretty quickly, doesn't it, to these guys? I mean, wow, all of a sudden the whole conversation stopped. They look up, and it had to take them a minute to get the hole big enough to get him through the hole. So everything stopped, and all the attention is focused above them. And we see the third thing, notice just their cooperation. When you think of this for a minute, somebody had to come up with this plan. The four of them or the five of them had to get together and go, what are we going to do? So we have Mr. Cooperation over here says, hey, I got a plan. Let's go up to the roof. Somebody else had to have gotten some rope in order to lower him down that they were carrying him. Maybe there was a little bit of rope on the side, but somebody had to go grab some rope. And then somebody else had to say, hey, this plan will really work. Because some of us, if there's a group of five Baptists, somebody would have said, we've never done this before. We don't do it this way. You'll get to Jesus, you got to go in the front door. We don't dig holes through a roof. Oh, dear church, may we never, ever, ever be worried. Listen to me carefully. I'll never forget this moment. Though this building is wonderful and precious, it is wonderful and precious. And many of you have sacrificed greatly for it. But I served in a church years ago, and I had a sweet, kind deacon approach me one day because we had a youth service the night before, a Wednesday night youth service, and one of our kids that came who was lost, and he did what lost kids do. He was destructive, and he knocked a hole in the wall of the bathroom. And I wasn't happy about that. Honestly, I was a little ticked. I mean, I was a little mad at the guy. But I go in the next morning, and this deacon was waiting for me. And I was thinking he's going to tell me, because we had a bunch of kids that were there that night, and we had a couple kids got saved. And I thought he was coming to pray with me and say, man, this is so great. I heard what happened last night. And he wasn't. And he was really mad. And he said, have you seen this? This table's bent with those teenagers sitting on it, and there's a hole in the bathroom wall, and there's cigarette stubs everywhere, and they just destroyed the building. You got to teach them to honor God. And I said, you're right. I said, but that kid that put a hole through the wall, you don't know the home that he lived in. See, his mom was beaten by his dad. And he's a very violent young man. And I'll be honest with you, I'll pay for the bathroom sheetrock if he'll just show up to church. You see, he's lost and doesn't know any better. Lost people, my dear friends, act like lost people. This building, if we're more concerned with how pretty the carpet is or how the walls stay clean than we are with reaching our community, then we need to find another building. This needs to be a place that is open. That's why we're going to host a health fair here. That's why we let the William Carey use our building. We won't let the school system, they need to use our building. We want this building to be used for the glory of God. That would say to them, this is a place where you can come. Hey, might even mean we have to get a hole in the roof. But listen, don't you know that homeowner was so thrilled? Who cared about his roof? I don't know, maybe Jesus did a miracle and made it back together. I don't know. Could have. Notice the last thing and the most important about these friends, their conviction and their faith. Folks, this is key. Jesus looks up at these guys and sees their faith. They had a faith that they could just get him to Jesus, that Jesus would make all the difference in this man's life. When Jesus looks up at them, he doesn't see they've cooperated necessarily. He doesn't see their courage or their commitment or even their concern. What he sees is their faith. They believe that Jesus could heal this man. The faith of these friends believes so greatly, even on behalf of their friend. We don't know if the friend had faith. Perhaps he did. We'll find out that most likely he did. But Jesus sees the faith of these friends. Do we have that kind of faith that God will save our friends? And someone say, well, I've been praying for somebody for 5 years. Do you have the faith that they will come to know Christ? Do you have the faith to keep inviting them to come? Do you have the faith to continue to pray for them and bring their name before the throne of God? Are we concerned enough? Do we love them enough? Are we committed to share with them? Are we so determined that we will stop at nothing to get them to Jesus? And do you have the faith that Jesus will save them if they would answer that call? Let me free you from responsibility, folks. You are not to be the Savior. You and I can save no one. All we can do is share the truth of how Jesus has changed our lives and share with them what the Word of God says. And after that, it's up to them. But we must be obedient to tell, to share, to invite, to do whatever it takes to not take no for an answer. Now, we can't badger people. We can't drive people crazy. But we must not quit, even if you get a no answer. Oh, I can tell you story after story of people that were prayed for years and seen 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-old people come to know Christ and find out people have been praying for them for years. What about your concern, your commitment, your courage, our cooperating together, and our conviction? Not only does he look at the friends, not only the paralytic, he looks down at the paralytic. They lower him down in front of him, and Jesus sees three things about this man. Number one, he was helpless. That's pretty obvious. Thank you, Captain Obvious. We get that. He was helpless. He could do nothing for himself. Now, he wasn't a beggar like Bartimaeus or destitute like a leper, but he was a paralytic. He was incredibly dependent on others to provide for his care. He could do nothing for himself. Now, none of you may have been around paralytics very much. I grew up as a young man, my family's here, a friend of ours named Andrew Sigo, was 5 years old. He was accidentally shot and was paralyzed. Still alive on the, golly, it's just a medical miracle that he's still alive today. He's got to be, how old, Mom? 30s? In his 30s now, isn't he? In his 30s, he's been a paraplegic. Neck down, 25 years. I can remember as a young man going over to his house and bagging him while they suctioned him. As a 10-year-old, my mom always freaked out about that, but I would sit there and bag him. I mean, he was depending on me for air. And I just bagging him. It was no big deal to me. And he couldn't do nothing for himself. He's now in his 30s. He can do nothing for himself. Helpless. Let's think a moment, spiritually speaking, about this. How helpless are we without Jesus? We're just like the paralytic man. We can do nothing for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Folks, we can't even approach God because the Bible says that God loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We are helpless without Jesus. Secondly, we're hopeless. This man was hopeless. He didn't have to wake up and realize this. He saw hopelessness in his life every single day. He looked out on his future and saw nothing but paralysis, and he would be dependent on people for the rest of his life. He would simply exist unless something or someone changed his life. Folks, you and I without Christ are hopeless. Now, it may take us some time to realize we're hopeless. It may take a season of our life. It may take several people telling us and us understanding. But eventually we get to a point where we realize without Jesus Christ, we have no hope, no purpose, no way out of where we are unless Jesus pulls us up. And thirdly, I believe this. That he was hungry. I believe he wanted to be healed. I believe he wanted God to do something in his life. I believe maybe he had been praying that God would heal him all this time. And everything in one instant changes. But folks, he had to be willing to be healed. We don't see this part of the conversation. We asked to be healed, but certainly we believe that he wanted to be healed. A man who was helpless and hopeless, now desperate for the Lord to heal him, not only physically, though that is great, but I believe he had a greater need. His soul was empty. I had to ask myself this question. How hungry am I for God to move in my life? How desperate am I? What am I willing to do to see God move in my life? Am I willing to do anything to get to Jesus? Let four men, I mean, think about it. He's in front of all these people. And everybody's watching as he's lowered down in front of this great crowd, interrupting Jesus so that he can be made whole and transformed by the power of Jesus. We see the friends. Jesus looks up. We see him look down at the paralytic. Then we see the third thing. He looks around at the crowd. Just as in the crowd that day, in the same crowd of us today, there are five groups of people. Five groups of people that were there that day. Some that were readily identified, some that I've read into or would understand about any group of people when Jesus is around. I want you to tell you, these five groups of people were, number one, they were spectators. They were spectators. They were people who had just come to watch the show, not really interested, just wanted to kind of be entertained, see what Jesus was up to, not to have my life changed, don't want my life bothered, just going to show up, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. At least they were there. But they were just spectating, just there to watch. There was also a second group of people. There were some seekers. There were some who were curious about Jesus. And maybe that would be you this morning. You've come and you got some questions about Jesus. I'm kind of curious. Now, this group goes much further than a spectator. And there might even be some spectators here this morning. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to participate. I'm just going to show up, which is great. We're glad you're here. And if you're a seeker, we're also glad you're here. Because you've gone to the next step. You begin to think to yourself, listen, I see something. I hear something. I want something more. I'm missing something. And I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know more about what you say when he says he can change my life and give me purpose and hope and peace. There was a third group. There was pursuers. There were those who were eagerly seeking Christ, like these four men were for their friend and even their friend and others that Jesus healed. This group was desiring. They're hungry. Maybe that's you this morning. You're hungry. You're ready for God to move in your life. You are pursuing Jesus. Listen, great news. Those of you who are seeking Christ, he is waiting to be found. Those of you who are pursuing him, he is right here waiting for you. The last two, they were skeptics. They were skeptics. They were doubters. They were in the crowd that day. The Pharisees, those other men that were watching, they were doubting that Jesus is who he says he was. And just like in any crowd, maybe you doubt. Is Jesus really who he says he was? Is he really capable of doing these kinds of things? Now, maybe he did them then, but can he do those kind of things today? you know, I'm just not sure about this Jesus guy. And yet we find there were skeptics. Jesus saw them there. The last one, and I know I made up this word, but there were opposers. They just flat out rejected Jesus. We want nothing to do with him. Matter of fact, we are opposed to Jesus. That's who was in the crowd that day. And notice what Jesus does. But I would ask this question, where are you in the crowd? The fourth thing we see, Jesus looks within at the critics. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus, these guys didn't say anything. Now, maybe, perhaps, we could take it this far, and if you have a teenager, you know what this is about, you know what they're thinking, right? Moms and dads, do you know what your teenagers are thinking when they do this? You ready? Let me practice. It's been a long time. You ready? Here it is. Can y'all see me? This one, we need a big screen. You can get real close to my eyeballs. Teenagers, what does that mean? Good. Good. We'll have discipline later. Thank you very much. I want you to answer that. Whatever, right? Or you got to be kidding me. Or here's what they're really thinking sometimes. You know, mom and dad, y'all are so dumb. Y'all have no clue. Y'all are so old-fashioned. Y'all are so not hip. We know it. Y'all don't know what we're talking about, right? Or if y'all don't be quiet, I'm going to die, right? I mean, just roll those eyes. Maybe these Pharisees were doing those kinds of things, rolling their eyes, their arms were crossed, they were talking to each other, whispering to each other. Maybe that's the case, but the Bible indicates that Jesus reads their minds. He knows what they're thinking, which is perfectly biblical, by the way. And Jesus knows what we're thinking right this moment. He knows what they're thinking, and so he goes ahead and answers them out loud. He calls them on the carpet. He tells them three things. The critics were doing three things. They questioned Jesus. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is saying these kinds of things? And by the way, you're going to find these same groups of people in America today and in our world. We're going to question Jesus. Hey, God's fine, but Jesus, let's leave him out of the equation. And we can talk about everybody else, but leave Jesus out. We can accept every other belief, but you can't allow Christianity into our workplaces. The second thing, they doubted Jesus. Well, okay, maybe he can heal people, but he cannot forgive sins, because the third thing, they accused Jesus, that means he's blasphemous. That's a big deal. As a matter of fact, the Jews were doing their job, just to give them a little credit, because they were making sure people weren't being blasphemous against God. But what they didn't understand and what they missed is that Jesus was the Son of God. And when he said he could forgive sins, he was saying, I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. Now, I love, though, that Jesus at this point, at other times he speaks very, and maybe he did at this point too, we don't know, it's not recorded, but sometimes he speaks very directly to them. This time he doesn't do that. He just says, why do you doubt? So we see Jesus' response. He does the impossible, the 180 moment. Here it is. Three things. Number one, he perceives, we said, what they're thinking. Secondly, he lets them know, I have the power to forgive sins. Aren't you grateful? We were talking about this yesterday. I don't know who I was talking to, but aren't you grateful that God forgives you of your sins? My goodness, where will we be without the grace of God? We all need forgiveness. And he says to these critics and to the crowd, by the way, I am capable of forgiving your sins. Thirdly, the proof that Jesus can forgive those sins. I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt today, that I am the Son of Man. He's talking to those critics. You've come to look and see. Well, what you've come to see is true. But so you can know that I can forgive sins, he tells this man, you get up and you walk. Wow. He does three things for the man. Number one, he heals the man. Rise up and tells the man to go home. He heals him physically. A wonderful thing. God does that sometimes. There were others that Jesus didn't heal when he was on this earth. He couldn't heal every single person. I believe he healed a lot of them, but he didn't heal every person. No different than today. But he healed this man. Secondly, he saves the man. The man is born again. His sins are forgiven. He becomes a Christ follower. He accepts that forgiveness. and a lot of it due in part to his four friends. Imagine, dear church, if they had just let the crowd deter them. Imagine if they decided, one of them had decided, hey, I'm too busy today. I don't have time. I got more important things to do. I don't want to be bothered. The three friends would have almost been impossible to lower him down. It took all four. Thirdly, notice this. It produces a powerful reaction in three groups of people. Number one, the man. The Bible says, immediately the man rose up and began to walk. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like? A paralytic all these years, one instant, up and he's walking. Can you imagine if he was married, his wife, his kids, they'd only seen him laying down. Now he's up walking. The Bible says he then glorifies God. Not to us, but to your name be the glory, Jesus. He couldn't help it. His life had been forever changed. Dear church, how can we not declare the greatness and the glory of God? Folks, we were once a paralytic, spiritually speaking. We were once dead, helpless, and hopeless. But by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, He looked at us spiritually and said, rise up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And notice the crowd. I had this thought this morning, early this morning, and I was thinking about the four friends in particular. Before I get to the crowd, the four friends. Don't you think, can you imagine? I mean, we see when Final Four games are on, right? And the guy from Kentucky last night, I was up last night, it was about 10:15 or so, I think. And guy from Kentucky, third game in a row for him, shoots the last second shot, three-pointer, wins the game. The games get through, dog pile, right? Which is really dumb, by the way. But anyway, they dogpile the guy on the hard floor and jump on top of the yellow screen. Can you imagine the dogpile that happened with the guy and the four friends? The fist bumps, the chest bumps. I mean, they were ecstatic. They had to be thinking to themselves, what if we'd not brought him? Look, he's able to walk. He's made whole. He knows Christ. I don't know if these four friends had met Jesus before either, but I have to believe if they had not, their lives, they were saved that day too. I believe they got a little addicted to it. They got excited. Who else can we bring to Jesus? Who else can we go find and watch him heal? Oh, dear friends, may we get addicted to seeing people brought to the feet of Jesus. Listen, our job is never done. Our work is never over. There are thousands of people that live inside the city limits and even outside who do not know Jesus Christ. They will not darken the door of a church today. They don't care who Jesus is, but they are waiting to hear from a friend who will, even if necessary, pick them up and carry them to Jesus. They walked out. They were glorifying the Lord too. Listen, they were singing "Oh Happy Day" at the top of their lungs. Boys and girls, they weren't just singing "Oh Happy Day." Happy day. Did you see those guys on the floor of the UK game? I mean, they were screaming, jumping up and down. A bunch of grown men in suits jumping up and down. I mean, like distinguished men, right? They were excited. And yet we come in the presence of God and we see people's lives changed and transformed. And we just sing, oh, happy day. The greatest event in history in your life is the day that Jesus saved you. Good. 12 of you agree with that statement. It's not the greatest day in your life the day Jesus saved you. It's a happy day. It's not a sad day. It's not a... I'm not going to say anything, preacher. You can't make me do it. I'm going to die trying. Notice the crowd. We're done this morning. It says the crowd left glorifying God too. Notice it doesn't talk about the roof. You notice that? And the homeowner had to pay for the roof to be repaired. I don't think the guy cared. He had just witnessed a miracle. A life forever changed. Mom or dad, grandparent, boy or girl, do you know Jesus today? Has he changed your life? Has he given you the precious words, rise up and walk, your sins are forgiven? You can respond to that truth today. It's so simple. It's why Jesus tells us to come as a child. Admit that you're a sinner. that I cannot get to heaven on my own. I cannot save myself. Ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death for you, so that you could have eternal life. That He rose again, we'll celebrate Easter Sunday, and then one day He's coming again. And then to see, we confess Him as Savior and commit our life to Him as Lord. You see, it's that simple, but listen, it is a profound thing because you are surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus forever. You are the boss, I am not, and I will follow you the rest of my days. No greater decision you can make today. Maybe that's you in the crowd today. Maybe you're one of the four friends. And maybe, praise God, you've been bringing people. Some of you have. You've been bringing people to the feet of Jesus. Can I just tell you, please don't stop. If you're not bringing people to the feet of Jesus, then may you and I be challenged and convicted to pray, God, give me somebody in my life. If I have to find a way and change my life enough to be around lost people, help me be sensitive, help me to be compassionate, help me to be concerned, committed, and be courageous to find people to bring to Jesus. Maybe you'll invite a friend. Maybe God's already given you a friend. We've been talking about the last several weeks, all these stories. We find people being brought to Jesus. Who will you bring? We're praying for 500 people. Why? So we can run around and say we had 500 people. Woo! And do fist bumps and chest. Nope. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means that this building will be full of people, we pray, who have yet to understand the hope of Easter. They've yet to understand that God's story can be their story. We're going to talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus that day who didn't get it. They didn't understand Easter. They didn't understand the resurrection. And I'm praying it'll be full of this building, be full of people who don't understand and they'll get it. Will you be one of those friends who will grab a rope, pray, invite, and help lower them to the feet of Jesus at Petal First Baptist Church? Better yet, don't wait till Easter. Just tell them yourselves what Jesus did for you and how He helped you. You were once helpless and hopeless, and Jesus one day told you, hey, rise up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You this morning for the precious opportunity to be in Your house. And Lord, this is a holy, sacred moment. This is a moment that is so very important. Lord, I don't want anybody to move this morning, and even our young boys and girls, if they do the offering, I'm going to ask them just to hang tight and not move. I don't want anybody to be a distraction this morning. And you can go to the back in a minute when we say our prayer. So boys and girls, you just stay tight and we'll get you back there in a little bit. This is an important moment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Will you have that courage, just like those four friends did, to invite theirs to come to Jesus? Chris and I will be here in just a moment to receive you. You need to come and trust Christ as Savior and as Lord. Mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, grandparent. Maybe you're here today for one of the baptisms and God's moved in your heart. Maybe you made a decision earlier this week or last week or 3 weeks ago or 2 years ago and you've never made it public. And I want to encourage you to have the courage to make that public. Maybe some of you need to come and join this church family, to be a part of a church family that wants to lower the ropes and bring people to Jesus. That's what we're committed to do at this church. Maybe you have a friend on your heart. You want to come to this altar and just beg God and plead on their behalf that they would listen to your invitation. They would listen and be willing to come with you. Maybe you got something on your heart and you just are broken and you're helpless and hopeless. And you need to be reminded that Jesus cares. And though it seems crowded and Jesus doesn't have time for you, He does. Would you dig through the roof this morning? Maybe you need to be a good friend. Maybe somebody beside you is struggling. Would you put your arm around them? Would you pray with them? Would you encourage them this morning? Be the body of Christ. Lord, our desire is this song, that You would draw us close to You, to never let us go. Lord, that we can lay it all down again. And Lord, we'd hear these words this morning, I am Your friend. Lord, that You are our desire that no one else will do. Lord, this would be the song of our heart this morning. Would You draw us close right now? Father, this is Your time. Would You move by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.